All right, so this morning we're going to be in back in the book of Ruth. We are in still in chapter 1. So last week we started this study through this book, and we kind of just did an overview of the themes in the book, kind of what we're going to be looking at. We looked at the history at the time that it was written. We talked about some of the dynamics around the political landscape of Israel and around the neighboring nations at that time. So this morning, we're going to start getting into the verses themselves, talking a little bit more detail about what is going on in this story. And as we said last week, ask the questions, how does this relate to Christ and to the redemption of his people? And how does this relate to us today? So as I talked about last week, when we were going over the history of that time, this story takes place in a time of great turmoil for the nation of Israel. This was a time before Israel had a king. Israel was a bunch of divided houses. This was a time of rebellion and a time of idolatry. And it is in this backdrop that God has struck Israel with a judgment. He struck them with famine. And it is in this story that we find an Israelite family who moves to a foreign nation in an attempt to flee that famine, to find food and prosperity. So it's here in the nation of Moab that the two sons of Elimelech married two Gentile women, specifically Moabite women, which is interesting. I think we talked about this a little bit last week as well, because according to the passage in Deuteronomy 23, it's forbidden for an Israelite to marry an Ammonite or a Moabite. Yet we see these two sons rebelled against that, and they did just that thing. This law in Deuteronomy was given because those two nations failed to provide food and water for Israel during the Exodus. So it was kind of a curse upon them. And in fact, it was there that we get the story of Balaam and his donkey, because those nations hired Balaam to curse Israel. But as we know in that story, he was only able to bless them. So this ban, this marriage ban, was primarily given to prevent Israelite intermarriage with these pagan worshipers, which, as we know, often would lead them into idolatry. Jewish tradition and rabbinic interpretation understands this ban on marriage to only apply to the men. And some of the commentators were talking about that too. But as I was looking into this a little bit more, there's also a prohibition of taking wives, and that is found in the book of Ezra. In chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, says, "When these things were done, the leaders came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites and the Jebusites, the Ammonites and the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Egyptians. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the people of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers has been foremost in this trespass.'" Honestly, I think the idea here that this prohibition only applies to the men of Israel seems like a case of just trying to find reasons and excuses for cases like Ruth here in this book. Understanding it in that way seems to disregard maybe the larger picture of what is being said here. And by this, I mean, as we know, we are to look at the Old Testament scriptures and stories such as these to see what they teach us about Christ, what they teach us about ourselves as sinners needing a redeemer. In Ruth, we get this perfect example. She was an outsider. She was someone who was not a part of the so-called family of God. She was grafted in because of her faith, being seen now as one of the members of Israel because of her faith and of her loyalty. So what does this tell us about Christ, and what does this tell us about ourselves? Well, really, we see a perfect picture of the new birth here in this story of Ruth. We see one who was an outsider, who had been accepted as a daughter among God's chosen. And this is each and every one of us who believes. Each and every one of us who were once outsiders. We were once enemies of God, just as the Moabites were enemies of Israel. Yet God in his mercy, he granted us the faith to believe so that we may become the adopted children into his family. I think this is one of the main themes that runs throughout this little Old Testament book. It is the redemption of an outsider, the inclusion of her in the lineage of Jesus, this Gentile woman who by faith is granted such a high honor among the people of God. I think before we get too far ahead of ourselves here, we should probably read some of the passages that we're going to be looking at this morning. So last week, we just read the entire chapter, and it really is kind of hard to break any of this up because it is just one big continuous story. But I don't want to read through the entire chapter again. We're only going to be looking at like maybe the first half of it this morning. So let's read verses 1 through 18. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'No, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has done this against me.' Then they lifted up their voices, and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death departs you and me.' And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her." So Naomi understood that the hardships that would befall her daughter-in-laws if they were to go back to the land of Judah. They would likely not be accepted there since they were Gentiles. They were Moabites. They were people who were seen as the enemy. So Naomi was encouraging them that they needed to go back to their households. They were young yet. They needed to find husbands who would provide for them, knowing that if they went to Israel, this would not be a possibility because such a union was prohibited. Which is why she talks about her own age and her own inability to bear children in an attempt to express the impossibility of them finding husbands or someone who would care for them there in Israel. They would be rejected, they would be shunned, and they would live the rest of their lives as outcasts. And this is why the faith of Ruth here is so noticeable. This is why it stands out and she is listed among that list of the faithful. Because despite these hardships ahead, and despite those difficulties that she may face in Israel, she was not going to leave Naomi's side. In many ways, just looking at the evidences, I don't blame Orpah at all for returning back home. The prospect of what awaited them in Israel was not one of hope, nor was it one of peace. In those times, there was not much opportunity for women outside of finding a husband, bearing children, and managing the household. And while back in Moab, there would have still been great potential because these two younger women would be able to find themselves husbands and they'd be able to be secure in their lives. But if they went to Israel, that meant rejection, poverty, and hardship. But faith really is like that, is it not? Sometimes in life, it can feel that'd be easier if we just rejected our belief in God, if we followed our desires, if we lived as the world lives. Sometimes I think it can be difficult to remain faithful, to stand for our beliefs in the opposition that we face as the world mocks us for them, as our lifestyle as believers can sometimes make us seem like we are weird outsiders to everyone else. And that's why I asked for John 15 to be read this morning. Because Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you are in the world, or if you are like the world would have its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. When we believe in God and we follow Christ, it is a rejection of the way of the world. And therefore, the world rejects us as being foreigners and outsiders. This is another example, a spiritual example here in the life of Ruth. She stands by Naomi. If she goes back with Naomi back to Israel, this would be a life of rejection, of humiliation, and of hardship. At least that is the prospect that she believes awaits her. But we have the full story. We know that this is not the case. But she didn't know that. She didn't know what's going to happen to her. But in true faith, she did not falter as she made that statement in verse 16. She says, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you, because wherever you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." This is seen as a great loyalty to her mother-in-law. This is a great love for Naomi, willing to suffer whatever may be coming, just as Naomi may suffer, to live as she may live, to put aside her own potential for her own prosperity and happiness, to remain there with Naomi. But there's a little bit more at play here, because she also says, "Your God is my God, and your people is my people." Returning back to the household of her own family in Moab, would have been a rejection of Naomi's God, one that Ruth had come to believe. So this was a step of faith, and trusting in the provision of God, that no matter what would befall her in this foreign land, that God will provide. We are not only seeing a faithful daughter-in-law here, but we are seeing a faithful follower of God, one who did not want to return back to her people, who did not want to go back to her idols, though it offered prosperity, a type of peace and security. But none of these things mattered to her because she believed God. And she was not about to let Naomi face alone whatever those hardships would be as an aged woman without a husband. Really, this is a blind trust in God, going into the unknown in faith, believing in his provision and in his mercy. By all evidences and purposes, she must have been very aware of that rejection that she'd be facing, looking at the prospect of life likely as a beggar with no hope of a husband or bearing children or having a peaceful life. And she tells Naomi, "The Lord do to me too, and more, if anything but death departs you and me." She was not looking at a very hopeful prospect here. This wasn't a pursuit of what may have seemed the best for her. But this was a response of loyalty, of love, and of faith. And we'll find out in the subsequent chapters of the story that God does indeed bless her for it, and blesses Naomi as well. In verse 6, we see Naomi is determined to return back to her own people after being gone for 10 years. So this was not a short sojourn that her husband had planned, but rather this ended up being a life-changing experience, with both the death of her husband, the marriage of her two sons to these women, and the subsequent death of those two sons. And it's at this point she hears rumors that the Lord has once again blessed Israel and ended the famine. Thing to note here, So it was God who ended that famine. This was not Baal that Israel was originally worshiping and looking to. And Naomi is seeking to return home. As I was studying it this week, trying to look at this from the perspective of what does all of this tell us about Christ, and what does this tell us about ourselves in Christ, I saw a lot of circumstances throughout here that relate to this larger picture of life itself. I think in chapter 1, we see us as believers. Elimelech took his family into a foreign land, an Israelite, one of the chosen of God, living among the Gentiles, seeking refuge, but it ended up being his death. It ended up being the death of his two sons, which left three widows. This was not the land of promise. This was not a land of hope, but it ended up being a land of suffering for Naomi and her two daughters. Then Naomi returns home, and she's greatly blessed. So in this, I see a picture of us, believers living in this foreign land, a land of suffering, a land of trial, a land of hardship. This life that we live is our own 40 years in the wilderness. Or in the case here with Naomi and her daughter and her daughter-in-laws, it was the 10 years in Moab, as we are awaiting our own entrance into the promised land of God, which we will one day enter into. But until that day, we live among the unbelievers. We are to remain faithful, just as Naomi and Ruth did. In this story, we see such a working of God's sovereignty through all of it. As I touched on last week, Ruth is not an Israelite. She was not a so-called chosen of God in the flesh, but she was chosen of God by the Spirit. She was a woman of faith who believed, a Gentile, outsider, a quote-unquote enemy. God used a famine to bring about the salvation of this one person. And of course, there's may have been many others, because he used it to bring Israel back from idolatry as well, as we saw in verse 6, when it says that he has given them bread again. I don't think that we understand, or maybe even fully comprehend, or even that we can comprehend at what lengths God will do to call his children. I'm just thinking about that in this case here. Without that famine, without Elimelech leaving Israel with his wife and two sons, Ruth probably would have never believed. And of course, there's multiple layers to things. There's multiple purposes that God is working. The famine showed Israel that Baal had no power, and it was God who controlled the rain and crops, and he in turn blessed them again. But if it wasn't for this famine, Elimelech would not have moved his family. His son would not have married Ruth, and she would have probably never known God. And now this Moabite woman who is listed in the genealogy of the Messiah. So what in the world is God doing here? What is he showing us today? Well, as we've already seen, it was forbidden for an Israelite to marry a Moabite. Yet these two sons rebelled against that law, and they did so anyway. And out of that, we get Ruth, a woman of faith, of loyalty and integrity. I think what we can take from this, and one thing that God is showing us through this story, is that we are all lost sinners, even the so-called good people. And that God will go through great lengths to redeem his people. It really isn't about the law or the traditions or the genealogies, but it is about God and what God is doing. As he does what he wills, as he calls whom he wills, and as he blesses who he wills. And this often goes against our own idea of what it should be. He showed mercy upon this Gentile, upon this Moabite. He showed mercy upon Naomi in her old age, despite the hardships and the death of their husbands. Through it all, they remained faithful. They trusted God, and he in turn blessed them. And I think that's the big takeaway from this morning. Really, it is God's sovereign work in the life of his children, that he will move mountains to simply reach one of his sheep and bring them back into the fold. There's hope for everyone, as we see here. If there is any who would have not had any hope of salvation, it would have been the ones that God, through the prophets, said should never be a part of the house of Israel. In Deuteronomy, he says the Moabites should not be added to the house of Israel even to the 10th generation. Yet, in God, nothing is impossible. And I think that's the point. God didn't change his mind here. He didn't go back on his word. The reality is, Ruth was one of his sheep, and he found her. What seems impossible to us is possible with God. And the Apostle Paul is an example of this too. He was someone who was breathing hatred and violence against God's people. Yet he was called by God. The impossible was made possible by the sovereign God of this universe. No one is outside of God's reach. No one is too far gone for God to call. And thank God for his power in that calling, and in his mercy to do so, for without it, we would all be cursed, just like the Moabites. We would all be outsiders, we would all be lost, and we would have no hope. So, really, this story of Ruth stands as an encouragement to all of us. As one who rejected her past and clung onto the God of Israel, she rejected her false gods of her lineage, she embraced the one true God. And as a condemnation to those who have been given every advantage and still did not believe, Israel turned her back on God, began worshiping false idols, and God struck her down with a famine. Yet we have this Gentile woman whose faith surpasses Israel's. And God rewards her to be listed in the genealogy of the Promised One, of the coming Messiah. Generally, genealogies were always traced by the male members of households. But in Christ's genealogy, it's interesting that we see four women. We see Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Their inclusion is notable because they were either Gentiles or they were involved in scandalous situations. Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute to trick her father-in-law to giving her an offspring. Rahab was a Gentile Canaanite prostitute from Jericho, who hid the Israelite spies, and was saved and became part of the community of Israel. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah, who David had killed so that he could marry her, and she ended up being the mother of Solomon. And then we have Ruth here, a Gentile woman who remained faithful to Naomi and renounced her gods and followed the God of Israel, despite knowing that the difficulties and hardships that may be in her way. All of this highlights that Jesus came to save sinners, to offer redemption to the lost, to bring hope to the hopeless, and to bring the outsiders, the unworthy, the sinners, into the very family of God, which we all are if we believe and if we repent and if we follow Jesus. And this is the story of Ruth. It is God bringing hope and prosperity to the hopeless. Ruth did not go to Israel with Naomi thinking that she was going to find a husband there. She went there expected to be the hated enemy with no prospect of comfort or success, but was willing to suffer along with her aged mother-in-law as two husbandless widows in a society that had nothing for them. And God rewarded them for their faith, giving Ruth a husband, of which we will see in the next couple of chapters, giving her a son, which was a gift for Naomi, as now her husband's family line would continue. And today we should find great comfort in these accounts as this, for it shows that God uses what seems to be chaos in this life to bring about his purpose and his glory. And this is something that we can rest upon, that in our own lives, in our own families, in our own society around us, knowing that in all of it, God is in control, and that he uses what may seem to be chaos and calamity to us to bring about his purpose and his plan, and there is nothing that will change that. Let us close this morning in prayer. Father, as we focus upon these words here of this story of Ruth, again, we are just awed that you would send your son to die for a people who are not your people, that you would seek us out, that you would move mountains to bring your people in. This is a love and a mercy that is unfathomable by us. And we could do nothing more but to praise you and worship you for that. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us and all that you provide for us. Even as we see here in this account this morning, that hardships end in blessing. Lord, help us to have our hearts and minds focused upon you as we think about these things, as we live our lives day to day, as we are awaiting that day when we can finally see you face to face. And in Jesus' name, amen.